You know, I want to thank everyone for being here. Certainly appreciate your kind attention, and hopefully as we go through some of these things and we talk about them, that we can understand them. Remind us that about the saying of, closing the barn door after the horses got out. So as we look at that, and we look at the difference between what man has said and what God has said, we suddenly find ourselves in a situation where we have to determine which one is which. How do we know? How can we possibly know? And we talked about the fact that we can do that, that Kyle can actually stand on this side and someone else assist on this side, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, but it would be something wrong with it if we suddenly got up and said the one serving it must stand on this side, and that's a law we've made, and we make it equal to God's law. Nothing wrong, though, with setting things, and we'll talk about that. But now, let's go back to what we talked about to start with. The times and dates of assembly. How do we, days of assembly, how do we do that? Well, some things aren't optional. We know in Acts 20, verse 7, that they did this on the first day of the week. And actually, if you'll study that context, you'll see that Paul and those with him waited there and said, for that purpose, they wanted to be there to partake of that Lord's Supper with them. And it's called breaking of the bread, as we've seen in other passages in Acts. We also know that in 1 Corinthians 16, that only one day is given as an option to give from our means. Well, why couldn't we do it another day? Because we have no authority for it. It's that simple. It may seem complicated, but it's really not. We do exactly what he said, exactly the way he said it. Now, what's optional? Well, optional when we meet on the first day of the week. You'll note in neither of those passages did he say the optional time or the exact time you must meet is. He didn't do that. So as long as it's within that time frame of that first day of the week and we've met that, then we're doing exactly what he said in both of those. He didn't give an exact time on the first day of the week, just that it was the first day of the week. And that eliminates all other days. It is optional, the order of how we do it. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts. But in talking about those, he also mentions things that we do in assembly. He talks about prayer there. He talks about singing there. He talks about teaching there. And in each one of those, he said those things must be done in a certain way. Now, when are they done? Well, he says that, and this again is an approved example of when, he lets us know that was when the church came together in one place. Showing the necessity of the church doing that, and that's an approved example of how to do that. And so we can see them doing these things together. We then, when we do our songs, how do we do them? Well, we choose how to do them here. Sometimes we lead it up to the discretion of the song leader, but it must be orderly. We lead prayers up to when we do them, how we do them, how many we do. It's left up because as long as it's done orderly, we have obeyed that command. But it must be done at some time because that's something he's told us to do. And I wish Pam was here because length of sermon, there's nothing in there. I don't care what she says, I must stop at a certain time. I do try to stop at a certain time because it makes sense. And we're going to talk about that in a minute about why. There's other things in there that lets us know it makes sense to know what is appropriate for a group. It could change. I mean, the group there in Acts 20 were more than willing to listen to Paul. We don't know when he started it, but we know he continued his speech until midnight. So he may have started late in the evening. We don't know. But that still would have been lengthy, but they listened to him. Or the time spent in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Some groups determine they're going to spend more time doing it because they think that's good for that local congregation. Others decide they're going to do it shorter. We still met the command as long as, again, those principles that I talked about, we met those as well. Because we don't do it in love, and we don't do it according to the way he said, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that was not an option. So, how about other days? Well, we see in Acts 2:46, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or in a continuous manner, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. So we can see that this was something they would do. They did it continuously. But the choice is ours. So how do we determine when we want to meet here? Well, we do it on Wednesday because that's the Church of Christ time. No. We do it on Wednesday because we've chosen to. Could we change that to Thursday? Well, we could. And I would argue that we should if it made it possible for more people to be here. Can we change the time we met? We've done it before. Why? Because if we wanted to make it expedient, beneficial. He talks about things that are lawful to him. And he talks about all those things that are lawful, but he says, are all things expedient. In other words, just because you have the right, and even I would argue obligation to do some things, is it still what's best to do it at a certain time? Well, of course. So we choose that. Are we choosing our time because, well, we might have visitors? No, we're choosing our time because of what He wanted us to do as a local congregation. It's for us here. That's why He chose each congregation to be separate so that they could do what was best for the group. Would it benefit most Christians who assemble here? Well, in Romans 15:1, He talks about being very careful because we that are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. So, I'm strong, and let's say, and I'm not saying I am, let's just say that I am, and I make a decision for us, and I say, we're going to meet at this time because it's beneficial to me. Well, I haven't considered those that might be weak, that need it more than I do. I need to think about that. He said even Christ didn't. He said, let us please His neighbor for His good leading to edification. And I'm going to stop for just a second. For the men of the congregation who are trying to make decisions about the building and everything, please pray for us. This is difficult. It's hard to know when to do things at the right time. We're all praying about it, but please pray, because we're trying to make the best decisions for the congregation. And, you know, that's why you just love sometimes half elders, because they could do it. But we don't, so we're trying to do it the best we can. We're trying to do it in an orderly manner and figure it out. But we need your prayers, because it's not easy, and we're not going to do everything to please everyone. It's just not possible. You do the best you can, but we need to consider that. We don't want to be a diotrephes in 3 John 9, that we decide who can be in, who can be out, what you can do and what you can't do. Human doesn't have a right to decide that. Only God can. We cannot withdraw from someone unless God said it. Just because I don't like someone, I say, okay, we're going to do that. And I would argue that we have to think about this. How to use time wisely. How do we make these decisions? Well, there's lots of things involved in making these decisions. This is how we study God's Word. We don't just decide this. Ephesians 5, we have to redeem the time. We talked about this recently. We have to make sure we do things in a good manner. That is beneficial to us. That's why I am certain that the Word of God is beautiful, and it would be wonderful if we sat here all day and I talked to you. But I know it's not a wise use of time, because after a while you're not going to hear me. We need to be able to do this and do it frequently and do it at home as well. It's not all done here, but this we're talking about today, what we do in our assemblies, how the church does this. But being unorderly is not an option. I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to be pleased with that if we don't have some order. That's why the song leader decides up front. And we'll sometimes say we're going to have a song, two songs, or whatever, and a prayer. Three songs and a prayer. Or we're going to have three songs and go straight to the lesson. Or we're going to have a song and go to the lesson. Why? We want it orderly, so people know when they're doing things. We don't want it to where people are jumping up and down. He didn't ever wanted that. And that's what He tells them in 1 Corinthians 14. It's a whole chapter about that. They were so into what they were doing, about their song, or about their prayer, or about what they were doing, they forgot everybody else. And He said, let all things be done, all things be done decently in order. And that is not, all of a sudden, an option. That we can decide that we're going to just jump up and down and do whatever we want to. We can't. Oh, you folks are too serious. I am very serious about doing what God wants us to do, in a way He wants us to do it. Has to be purpose behind it. Has to be building the congregation up. Ephesians 4:16 has to be for the edifying of ourselves. Same thing in Romans 14:19. Not to please self, but for the purpose of edifying. So what are some requirements? Well, first day of the week is a requirement. And it's limited to the first day of the week. How do I know that? Because it's the only time we have authority to do it. We only have that one approved example, so we do it the way He said. How about the offering or the giving? We only have one approved example of a day to do that. And He told them exactly up on the first day of the week, as He had said, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. Where did He get those orders? Why did He have the authority to do it? He's an apostle. He's one sent. Jesus sent Him to teach and to write those things down. The Holy Spirit did as well. But what about the first day of the week or during the week? Well, we can sing. And I would argue it's a good time when we're together to sing some. Do we have to? There's nothing that says, I have to only do that on the first day of the week. That can be done anytime. As a group. And we can make a choice on that. And that's what He says in Ephesians 5:19 and 20. Colossians 3:16. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, He's talking about their assembly. And He says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Letting us know that while the rest of the people were singing, He was singing too. It's not an option on, okay, today we're just going to have so-and-so to sing. Not an option. Praying. gatherings, in the assembly, that's what we're talking about, coming together, he says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. And in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in that. So we see this approved example as well as a command to do it in a certain way, together. These are talking about together. How about our teaching? Acts 27, he preached to them, it says, when they came upon that first day of the week to do that. In 1 Corinthians 14, he would let us know that when you're in the assembly, in the church, then you need to be doing it by edifying. You need to do that. There's some teaching to be done. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he said that he wanted to remind them of something in verse 17, as I teach everywhere in every church. So we don't just do these things here at Waynesville because someone decided this is a good thing to do. We do them because we are responsible for doing them, and we can see the difference between when we can do them and how we can do them. Same thing with this. I would argue that most of the unsaved are taught in private setting. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, he even talks about the unsaved or those unlearned coming into the assembly. It is not something they would normally do. We have our assemblies to build each other up. But we don't want to forget those that are not obedient to God. But he said, there's times that they might come into our assembly and think, especially if we're doing things in a bad way, well, these people are crazy. But I would argue that some people might come in and say that anyway, but you know, it's because they have never seen an assembly carried on in the way that we believe God teaches us to do it. So when would I do that? Doesn't really matter. There's no authority one way or the other for it. You can do it, or you can just teach the gospel and expect a response for it, just like Peter did in Acts 2. How about this? A building. Why would we have a building? Do we have to own it? Do we have to rent it? Do we have to lease it? Do we have to borrow it? Well, he didn't say anything about that. But in the command to come together, in 1 Corinthians 14:23, when the whole church comes together in one place, guess what you have to do? How many people do you have? Well, you need a place big enough. Just use common sense, right? So you need a place big enough. Where is that place? Well, could it be outside? Well, absolutely. Be a little cooler today. But it's going to get colder in the winter. So maybe we would think, well, you know, there's other things in God's Word that would make us think beyond that. So what if we chose to meet in someone's house? Well, that will work as long as we're not too big and someone has a house big enough to accommodate that, just like in Romans 16:5. But after a while, that might not work because the congregation may get big enough that you can't do that. And there's nothing in God's Word that says you can only meet in a house like some have tried to promote. That's not there. But is it okay to do that? Yes, because we have approved examples of it being done. But it has to be a place big enough. Can you imagine the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15? Doesn't even say where they met. But it says they all came together there when the apostles were teaching them and talking about circumcision there in Acts 15. That had to be a big place. But he doesn't say where it was. Did the church own that place? Don't know. Did the church rent a place? Don't know. I just know they had a place. A place that they could use. In James 2:2, he says, and when someone comes into your assembly, he says how to treat them. You don't treat highfalutin people better than you do people of low estate. But he says when they come into your assembly. Showing they assemble together, and it has to be big enough for you to assemble together. That's a given. And again, these things, there's no restrictions on these things. It is a matter of choice on how you do it. We could sit on the floor. Some of us have a very difficult time getting back up, but we could sit on the floor. Or we could stand up. As an aside, I went to a wedding one time and he forgot to tell people to sit down, so we all stood during the whole wedding. I thought only the bride and groom and the others had to do that, but we all had to do it. I will not ask you to do that. But we need something. It is a given, then, that we need aids to carry out things. Aids like a building. Aids like something to put the Lord, the fruit of the vine in. You can't just carry it around in nothing. It is a given. Just like every other command He's ever given, He expects us to figure out what those aids are. But I can tell you this. You can't substitute it. We were talking earlier how people have substituted things. You can't do that. You can't change it. You can't not do it. All those are not options. Songbook's the same way. I need those. It is very crucial to me. It makes it more orderly. It makes common sense. It just works. But, with a warning with that. My life, the written word of God. Those were written by men except for the Psalms that are in there. Be careful. That's the only thing I would say about that. teaching aids. We talked about these earlier. Well, they certainly used them in God. Acts 17, you know, the aid that Paul used. He said, you know that statue you have out there that to the unknown God? He used an aid. He pointed something out. Look at all the aids that Jesus used when he was, look at this, look at that. Those are aids in still teaching God's Word. We can never use something that is contrary to God's Word. And all of these things are true. And nothing we use must be an addition or a subtraction from what He's told us to do. That is, in carrying out a command, we cannot set up a tradition with that that would violate that command, approved example, or something we have to come to an unavoidable conclusion about. So here's some statements people make to support the traditions of men. And again, Cody and I were talking about this in between. People amaze me with what they come up with. They make exactly the same arguments that they made in the New Testament. One of them, well, that's the way we've always done it. Now, that's a good one. That's a good one because that is like saying, you know, I have always drove a Model T Ford and I will never quit. Well, that makes no sense whatsoever. It doesn't make sense in that, and it doesn't make sense in God's Word. It doesn't make sense to ever use that for an argument for or against anything. Never. It may be okay. It may not. But I can tell you this, in Matthew 15:2, what was their argument? What? You're not doing what our elders told us to do. You're not doing... Now, remember, not elders of the church, but elders of that were in the Jewish community. You're not doing what they said, which is wash your hands in a certain way. Your disciples aren't doing that. Why aren't you teaching them that? That's the way we've always done it. Well, they hadn't, obviously, because it never had been a command. Well, the elders decided it. And I have heard this so many times. You know, I go to a church, and the elders decided, we're going to do this way. I tell you right now, if they do, and it's wrong, leave there and tell them why you're leaving. They have no authority other than what God has given them. And that's exactly what Paul said about himself. He had no authority other than what God had given him. Again, in Matthew 15:2, those elders of the Jewish community had no more authority than what God had given them. In 1 Peter 5:3, elders are not to usurp their authority. They cannot go beyond what God has told them to do. So elders in the church cannot do that. They are being lords if they do. And I will make this argument. An elder, like a Diotrephes or elders that make a decision that will benefit them and have not looked out for what the best congregation, they are lording it. We need to be very careful with all these things. These are things that God has talked about. We cannot do those things. In Acts 5:29, a principle is taught. And again, the reason I use principle so much with these other things is because a principle is taught that we ought to obey God rather than man. So, if we decide here at this congregation that we're going to set up some tradition and it violates God's law, you be the first one stands up and says, we're not going to do that. And if you do that, I can't be here anymore. Don't concern yourself with what men might say. Look at what God says. I'm more concerned about what God can do. And this one. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Well, give me a scripture. Well, I don't really have a scripture, but I just don't see anything wrong with it. I don't care if it's right or wrong, and that's your answer. Pick up God's Word. Rightly divide it. Understand it, because that's not a good answer. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, after a while, you know, they're going to be drawn away. And after a while, in 2 Timothy 4, they're going to be drawn away with itching ears, and they're going to do what they want to do because they don't see anything wrong with it. And they're going to heap to themselves, in 2 Timothy 4, teachers that will teach what they want to hear. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to teach what I believe the Bible teaches regardless. And this one. Well, and how many times have you heard this about all manner of sin? Well, you know, God is a loving God. He really doesn't care. God is a loving God and He really doesn't care. Romans 1. He hits so hard on how much God does care in this and how people are drawn away. But before he starts talking about that, he says, you have the gospel. You have the good news. You know what it teaches. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath will come upon any who will suppress the truth. That is, will do what they want to do and will not do what He wants them to do. And they will tell you this is okay. Because God is a loving God. Revelation 19:15 talks about Jesus bringing vengeance on those who would not do the will of God. Yeah, He's a loving God, but He's also a righteous God, and it takes all of those things. And then this one. You are just too strict. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not near as strict as God. Matthew 7:14, he warned them about all of this, and He let them know that, you know, you better be very careful. Because there's only two ways. And one of them is very narrow. Isn't it? It's strict. It's straight. It's every word you can think of. He's not talking about necessarily the width this way. He's talking about the manner. It has to be right on, or He will not be pleased with it. Why do people read the Old Testament before the Law of Moses and during the Law of Moses and don't get this point? Why is it they don't understand He's strict? He means it. This is not some just fluffy thing. He wants us to do what He asks us to do. And in Galatians 1:6, He said, I marvel that you're so soon turned away. You know, they thought it was too strict. They wanted to change it the way they wanted it. And He said, I marvel. And it's okay as long as we do it in love. This goes about not about God, but as long as I'm doing it in love. As long as I can accept certain sin. Why? Just love the people. Of course I love them. I love them enough I'm going to tell them you're wrong. I love them enough that I'm not going to do that. And as a church, we need to be doing exactly what He said. And it's got to be out of love. But I'll tell you what, He lists some things in Galatians 5 that as a church we cannot say, okay, those things are okay because after all, as long as those people are doing those things in love. You know, if they're a murderer in love, as long as they're doing their murder in love. Really? There's not one of those things. It's not. It's the exact opposite of that. And so now, you may wonder, what's this all about, Abe? Why are you doing this today? Well, when I was in Texas, I was rather shocked. I knew some things were going on, but I was rather shocked at what people who claim to be the Church of Christ are doing now. So I'll ask the question, who opens the barn door? Is it God? Does He just open it to anything, let all the horses out, or does He say no? People who do not seek authority for what they do open a barn door that they can't close. Because I'm going to tell you right now, without you proving what you believe from God's Word, you've opened it up to everything. Because if you can do one thing without it, you can do all things without it. In Matthew 21, verse 23, He was concerned about, and I know He's talking to the Jewish people here, but He's very concerned about them. In 21:23, they had asked Him a question. See, they were concerned. They wanted to know. See, they knew where they got their authority. Their elders had told them to do it, and the Pharisees had told them to do it, and everybody told them to do it. So they said, well, what authority are you doing these things? You remember what Jesus said? Well, what authority did John do them? Did he receive it from man, or did he receive it from heaven? They won't answer that. His whole point was, you know what I'm doing it. And by whose authority? I've told you over and over and over again. So in Matthew 7, He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. You mean the will of Waynesville Church of Christ? No. The will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. All of those things that I just said, all those reasons and excuses are found within that. This is what people think, but it won't work. Let me give you some examples in modern time. I normally don't do this, but I'm very concerned. Be careful where you assemble. The Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. You know what they're doing now? They became a sponsoring church some 60 years ago. Hurled the truth. They accepted monies from other congregations. They pooled all those funds and they did something they had no authority to do. You know what they're doing now? Now they have two assemblies. The first one is a traditional assembly because they want to follow tradition. And so it's singing only. You want to go to that one? Or do you want to go to the second one? It is an instrumental. 11 a.m. And they said, well, you know, we lost some people. But that's okay. We gained a bunch of people back. 21 of the larger so-called churches of Christ are now doing this. If you don't believe me, go online and look. It's not talking about the smaller ones that are doing it as well. They have decided that they want to please man. They have decided that, you know what, this is an okay thing to do. They have decided, since 2009, they're going to do this. Let me tell you the sizes of these groups. Anywhere from 4,000 to the largest, to roughly 2,000 at the smallest of these groups. And a group in San Antonio finally decided, you know what, we don't even want to use Christ's name with us. So they changed the name totally because originally it was, I'm going to put this in parentheses, Church of Christ. Now, you know who they'll accept? Anyone. Are you a believer? You know how I know this? When I was down there in a meeting, I had a study with a young man who goes there. He was so excited because they had decided that they were going to wait and have a baptismal, and he got to be a part of that, and there were some 200 people got to be baptized at the same time they waited. I tried to talk to him about God's Word. I get very concerned about this. And if you don't think that I don't, I normally don't teach lessons like this because I don't want to approach things from this side of it. I want us to know what the Bible actually says, but I'll tell you what, this is a warning. These churches now have started some bands, church choirs. They sponsor instrumental music events at the church's building. You know what the church's building is for? To edify ourselves according to the way He's told us to do it, and that's it. We have no authority for anything else. I'm being very serious. This is what happens when you open the barn door. You can't close it. And some of them just accept anyone who says, I believe in Jesus Christ now. And I'm not just saying this. Go online. You want to be shocked? Go online. You want to see what it's coming to? Go online. You know why? I'll tell you why. Here's why they changed. Right on their web. We're losing our young people. You know why? Because they converted them to the church and not to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The problem we have with this, folks, is we're not converted to Christ. It is not the church. We become a part of the church. It's not what Waynesville Church of Christ does. It's what God tells us to do through His Son. And this bothers me. Because I will never ever teach one young person Waynesville Church of Christ. I will teach them about their Lord and Savior. I want them to be converted to Him. I will never convert anyone. He can. He can change their heart. He can change their mind. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you start teaching doctrine like this and you're proving with things like this and this is what you're scared of, they'll leave if we don't change. They'll leave if we don't make some allowances for doing things that are contrary to God's will. Then they weren't here for the right purpose in the first place. And you know what Judges 2:10 talks about? There is finally a generation that knew not God. You know why? Because we filled our assemblies with everything but what God told us to do and what's edifying. And it's scary. And I know, you know, I don't always do the best job of teaching, but I'll tell you what I will always try to do. I will always try to give you Bible for what I believe. If you come to me, I will give you the Scriptures for it. You know, one of their other reasons? Well, it was just a tradition. A tradition of not do something? Let me tell you how bad that is. Let me just explain this to you. So, we decide next week we're going to start taking the Lord's Supper. Because we had a tradition, we weren't going to do it. That's what they're basically saying. They weren't doing something that they were supposed to do then. How can you ever argue tradition against something? Think about this for a moment. How dumb this argument is. If it was lawful in the first place, it was something we should be practicing. We don't have a choice in that. If we were supposed to use instruments of music, then we'd better be using them. That to me, I was just blown away. And according to God's will, since every one of us must be doing it, we need to learn how to play an instrument. I'm going to tell you what. I don't think I got enough time left. I'm hurting. I can't play anything. But if it's law, then we need to be doing it. If it's not law, then we need to not do it. And I'm going to tell you, it's not law. It's a tradition of men that they brought over into these churches because they want to please the audience. They are tickling their ears. And so they don't want to lose them. Just like using the same argument for let's use some hot dogs to try to get someone converted to Christ. Or let's use something else. No, let's use God's Word. Not once. Not once will you find in this where they use anything other than God's Word to bring them to Christ. It's what it takes. And my dad used to say it. You bring someone in with hot dogs, you're going to have to feed them hot dogs the rest of their life because they will not stay. And you might have to even do better than that. Eventually they're going to want some steak. It's not what it's about. What it's about is saving our souls. It's about eternal salvation. It's about getting out of this life to the next one. It's about doing exactly what He says to the best of our ability and stating our authority for it. They said it would offer non-vocal musical talent a forum for offering their gifts to God. See, I'm hurting on both of that. I'm not too good vocally, and I sure can't play any instruments, so I would just be dead in the water on this excuse to do things that are contrary to God's will, to set up a tradition that there is no authority for. I'm going to put this up here. I've got to tell you right now, if I ask you, why are you doing that, Brenda? And Brenda says, well, and uses one of those things. Brenda knows what I'll say. She already knows. She's sitting in the class, and I go, well, where is that? And she'll tell you. Because she believes I can point out from Scripture what we're supposed to be doing. Let's do exactly what He said. Let's don't add to it. Let's don't take from it. Let's don't pretend we're using aids to do something He's told us to do. Let's do it exactly like He said, because once you open the barn door and the horses start getting out, yep, the first one comes out and you're thinking, well, that's not too bad. Lost one horse. Second one came out. Now I've lost two horses. No, that don't work that way, does it? How many of us would sit there and go, I don't really care if all the horses get out? But that's the way we treat our relationship with God. We've let all the horses out. So how do we shut it? Well, first, let's get the horses back. Let's get back to what we need to do. Let's bring them back. Let's tell people, look, we're doing what God said. This is our authority for it. Let's do it exactly like He said. Let's don't take a chance. It's not worth it. Is it worth your soul to assemble with a group that has no authority for what they're doing? And let me ask you another question. If they're doing one thing in the assembly that's contrary to God's will, is it okay to go to a place where they're doing two things contrary to God's will and meet there with them? Is it okay to do three? How many is it okay not to do? And at some point, you're going to get to the point where it's okay to go anywhere. Because what difference does it make, right? Well, apparently it makes a lot of difference with God, doesn't it? Jeremiah 6:16, he said, let's get back to those old paths. What were the old paths he's talking about? What the elders had decided? What some preacher had decided back then? What some prophet had decided? No. He's talking about, let's get back to the old paths of what God decided we should do. It's His covenant, not mine. I don't get a choice in this. I don't get to say to God, listen, let's negotiate. Now, you want me to do this, I want to do this. It doesn't work that way. And second, let's let God do the closing. He told them, Titus, he said, speak the things that are sound doctrine. A dear brother of mine used to say, it may not sound good, but it's always sound doctrine. I just can't believe that any of us in this room or anybody in this world lives their life like some people live their religion. Do you? That it's okay if you tell your children to do something, they can do anything they want to. Really? None of us do that. We understand this in the real world. Understand it on the job. You know why people get fired from their jobs? For doing exactly what I said. They had no authority to do something. They did it anyway. Don't we know that? Don't we understand that principle? Genesis 7:16, a principle my dad used to use a lot of times. He said, have you ever noticed that when they got into the ark, who closed the door? You know, God closed the door. Not one of those eight was going to get back out. He closed it. God closes a door. When God closes a door, some people have always said, well, He opens a window. No, when God closes a door on authority, He closes the door. There is no opening it up. There's not a choice for me to decide. There's not a choice for you to decide. Third, let's keep it shut. Let's don't let the doors open. Let's make sure that whatever we do at Waynesville Church of Christ, that we do it by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we can say, we sing together because we not only have the authority to do it, but He has told us to do it. And this is why. And then why we sing only. And why we understand the instrument to be used as the heart. Galatians 2, 1 through 6. Paul said that there were those who wanted to come in. And they wanted to teach some things that were contrary to God's will. And they wanted to take them back to some things that the Jews had previously taught. And this is what he says. I went up a revelation in verse 2 and communicated to them what? That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He said, I didn't bring my own ideas and thoughts. I brought that, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Then he goes to verse 4, but this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in to our stealth to spy out our liberty which we had in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. He said, you stand, and you stand for truth, and you don't waver on it, and you don't weasel out of it, and you don't make statements like, well, it might be okay. No, you say, where is it okay and why is it okay? And I'm going to tell you something. It was so disturbing to me when I saw what was going on down there that I did a lot of research, and the more I did, the more I was bothered. When I recognize how far this has gone with so many churches who determined a long time ago they didn't care about authority, and those of us who do are criticized, we're called old fogey. And I tell you what, I appreciate the class we had not too long ago. And Roger Sr. made a statement in that about authority, about how we have to have authority from God. And he made it very strong. And I appreciate that from him and all the rest who were in that class, because we were talking about these very subject matters about how, you know what, you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to be called an old, I don't think we use this term anymore, when I was growing up, old fogey. You're not just not moving with the times. You just don't understand. The Bible's ever changing. You just got to change it. No. The Bible's not changing. People are. But people don't really change. You see, same sins, same things, over and over again. Or showing love. Well, I'll tell you what, Christ went through every one of those. And He endured them. And He endured them even to the cross. And so, we need to do exactly the same thing. Do what God says. And we need to understand this principle. And that's why I taught this to young people today. We're not saying, in doing this, we're saying that the traditions we have still do not violate God's law, but we will never make those the law. We will never say you have to have two songs, a prayer and a song, or something along those lines. We may, out of order, decide that at this church, in our assemblies, we'll do that. We have a right to do that. But we cannot make that as law. We must know if it's God's law, Moses' law, a law given to Abraham, or man's law. Today Christ has said we must be born again. How's that possible? Well, he later would say, he that believeth and is baptized, that is immersed in water, just like Kyle Jenner's baby right now is immersed in water. And you know what's going to cause the birth? It's when that baby comes out of that water, and that's the first birth. And when that baby gets older, I know that baby's going to be taught what to do to become a child of God. And that baby's going to be born again when it becomes an adult. And when it becomes an adult, how would that baby understand that? Well, it's not a baby now. And so what you would teach that grown-up person is this. You have to be born again. You're going to have to do exactly the same thing. Go down and be immersed in that water and come up out of it. And that's a second birth, a symbol of what He told us to do. And that obedience then will save us from our sins if we're believers. Would you please stand?